It's good to see so many of you here. It's good to have our Higher Ground ladies back. I was looking around to see who I could tell was out there just by the bloodshot eyes or windblown hair, but we all have windblown hair today. But it is good to see so many of you here. Wanted to crack into the book of Revelation, specifically to look at the churches, the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And my reason for doing this is not to unravel all the mysteries or add one more interpretation of what it's saying, but to really take a peek into what churches in the first century and what their struggles were. We've been studying on Sunday morning the book of Acts and been marching through each of the missionary journeys, and specifically Paul as he goes into one town and always seems to create quite a stir. And yet the gospel continues to be advanced. And as we take a look at Revelation in chapter 2, we're reminded, of course, that John, in exile, perhaps on the Isle of Patmos, is confronted with no one less than Jesus, who has him to, or issues a decree to, and dictates these letters. And so I brought up the next slide for what Asia Minor looked like, the approximate location, and just put that on one of our NASA satellite images that we have today to give you an idea. And you see kind of that cluster of churches that are being addressed here, and you can see actually the dot covers the entire island of Patmos. In our next slide, you can see a road network that shows the interconnection of these communities and of these churches. And so the first letter begins in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampsticks. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. And I so wish the letter just stopped there, because that sounds great. That sounds like a church that is dug in, that's going to grow and to thrive, that is going to stay firm. And yet, verse 4, we pick up again, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, and we'll stop right there, but let's go back. Forsaken your first love. Now, the first thing that would come to mind that our first love should be Jesus. And I've heard various interpretations of that, and I said, could that really be it? They sounded so strong. What else could they have fallen in love with? Or how could they have fallen in love and yet stayed together so strong as a church? And it puzzles me, and yet we'll read on. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now it's curiosity. I'm sure we all wonder, who are these Nicolaitans? Some of the material that I've read said, you know, these might be the early form of the Gnostics who claim to have special knowledge. It would seem to be that they are those who want to bridge that difficulty that a Hellenistic person would have in following Christ and yet living in a world that will currently or will soon be worshiping emperors. And that every aspect of their life seemed to involve some form of idolatry. And that they may be trying to bridge that, creating another form of gospel of Jesus Christ. But he warns them and commends them for opposing the Nicolaitans. But look at what he ends with. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now that's where we started this morning in our Bible class. There were two trees. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree of life represented so much. If you could eat from that, there was eternal life. And the imagery continues into the book of Revelation, where that tree of life is on both banks of the river of life. And I think, what does that mean? But did you notice that there is a judgment, if you will, an assessment, if you will, of a church, a community? But salvation is individual. That the reward is still individual for those who overcome. And that gives me great hope. Continuing on to talk about Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, or if you will, the Alpha and the Omega, who died and came to life again. Again, this is Jesus. I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know what you're going through. I know your poverty. And yet you are rich. How many times have we heard that throughout the Bible? That though poor and though persecuted, somehow we are spiritually blessed. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know also the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And so I'm reminded, you know, there are forces inside the church that seek to cause harm. And there are forces outside the church as well. Let's continue. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. And I think, okay, that's that after judgment. That's that time in which the Lord can say, come in. Good and faithful servant, you've not denied me before men. I confess you before the Father. And there, again, individually, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. But hold on, even to the point of death. Continuing to the church at Pergamum, to the angel of the church at Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You do not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people, some people, there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. So you see a picture of a church that even inside of it struggles with idolatry, struggles with sexual immorality, those who embrace it, and how in opposition that Jesus himself, who bears the double-edged sword, is. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone and a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. There also, to him who overcomes. What does that hidden manna mean? What does it mean to you? You think about the time in which the Israelites in the wilderness each day would collect their daily manna. What that meant to their life and their dependence on Him. And a reminder there and a promise to those who overcome. Not only that, the white stone with a new name. Think about those who God changed their name here on earth. Whether it was Abraham to Abram, or whether it was Sarai to Sarah, and others, a new beginning, if you will. And there, written on the white stone, a new name is given, known only to him. And to Thyatira, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. There again, another church that struggles internally with the same thing of sexual immorality and idolatry. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. And do we ever take for granted the patience of the Lord? How opportunity after opportunity is given to us. And what that means, but don't take it for granted. Respond. Correct that which is in your life. Seek to correct that which is part of your congregation, because it affects us. It affects the future of the church. And we'll mention more about this when we conclude. So I cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of her way. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who serves hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. If we can stop there, I don't want you to see a vindictive Jesus. I want you to see a patient and loving Jesus, but who must, as head of his church, exercise authority on those in that church that he loves. so that some will repent. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Isn't he talking about judgment at the end of the world? He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now continuing to Sardis, the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know at what time I will come to you. Now let's continue into the church at Sardis. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dress in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that robed in white, I can't help but think about the parable of the prodigal son, who had rejected what the father stood for and rejected his household and had squandered all that he had to sin. And yet when he came to his senses, he came back, and what was he that was put on? A robe. And so many other things. But this one, I think about, how do we end life? How do we come in a way dressed at the end of time? Are our clothes tattered? Are we really just naked? And yet he extends white garments to us. What that means, the hope that that gives us, and the love that it shows. To the church in Philadelphia, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. This is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And I think about how the apostles were the foundations of heaven, and how here individual Christians are the pillar in the temple of God, and what that means. and what joy and comfort that may give. Never again will he leave you. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And continuing on to Laodicea, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I love what Ray Vanderlaan, when he went and he looked at the archaeology of Laodicea, and he found there was a hot spring that poured out, and how that hot spring could be of medicinal use, and how it could be of comfort and healing. And there was also another stream, a mountain stream, with cold, cool water coming out of those mountains. And so he said, isn't he talking about hot and cold water? Both useful, both helpful. And that cold water, quenching of that thirst. But those two rivers would run together, and that's when they would become that lukewarm, used up, spew it out of your mouth mess. And that's what he says to the church at Laodicea. You've become lukewarm. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But the truth is, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. How opposite was that from the church that was suffering, that was in poverty? And yet he says, you're rich. And here are the people say, we're rich. He says, no. No, you're blind, you're pitiful, you're wretched, you're naked for me. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Hear those words. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Isn't there hope? Isn't there hope? Answer the door, and Jesus knocks. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as I look back on these, I realize that from this perhaps survey, if you will, from looking at each of these letters as collected in this book of Revelation, that most churches have problems, don't they? Most churches, if not all, have problems. There were two that are worthy of mentioning, of Smyrna and Philadelphia. But I know Smyrna still has persecution ahead of them, even to the point of death. Those threats were internal and external. And what that says to me, that church, we need to always be vigilant. And that it is part of what is this world. It is part of that struggle between good and evil. There will be trouble. There will be turmoil. But that doesn't mean you despair. It doesn't mean that you individually are necessarily wrong, though you should look into your heart. And those you should certainly be thinking about, how are those two main threats that throughout the Bible of idolatry and sexual immorality. Am I keeping myself pure from that? And yet it transforms and morphs itself in so many different ways, constantly reinventing itself and latching out, reaching out, trying to grab the very young, trying to distort your understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe even just trying to make compromises. But hear this, through each of these seven churches, that Jesus is personally concerned for each church, isn't he? That he is patient and reaching out to each church. That Jesus has retained authority and exercises punishment if necessary. What does that mean? Same thing that's always been, God is in control. And as was said earlier, he disciplines those whom he loves. Why? So that more can be saved. Jesus retains authority. He's the head of the church. And although collectively, there was, if you will, a sentence, a judgment, an assessment of each church as to what was wrong or what was right, that each one of us stands individually before God. But let's hear, as I combine each of those, for those or him who overcomes, what can you do? Eat from the tree of life. You will not be hurt by the second death. You can partake of the hidden manna. You will have a white stone with a new name written on it. You'll be given authority over the nations, also given the morning star, dressed in white. Never have your name blotted out in the book of life. He will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Be a pillar in the temple of God. Finally, I will give the right to sit with me, Jesus, on the throne. I almost want to shake a little bit, because it defies my understanding. Just mere mortal man. Jesus, you've done everything for me. I couldn't do anything. All I did was just persevere. I wouldn't reject you. I wouldn't pursue other gods. And if I did, you gave me the opportunity to repent and come back again. You warned me, whether it was through punishment or through just a warning. You gave me time and time again an opportunity. As I've said before, it's heart-wrenching to say, but I think it's so true. Church, if we don't make it to heaven, it is in spite of God's very best efforts. What more could he do? We need to trust him. We need to hold fast. We need to hang on, even until death. And so as the temptation may be to become discouraged. The temptation may be to, let's find another way, like the Nicolaitans. Let's blend with evil. Reject. Trust in him. Trust in Jesus. Trust only in him. And hang on. Hang on. Don't give up. And don't stop believing.
Man.
If there's a struggle that you're going on in your life, As I've asked you earlier, be thinking of just at least one person throughout this year you can be praying for that needs to know Jesus or that needs to be invited back to this church. Keep them in prayer. But if we can pray for you today, if we can help encourage you, if you want to let us know what's going on in your life, we love you. We're here together to try to overcome.
Yeah.
Hang in there. But won't you come? Don't do it alone. Give it to Jesus. Won't you come as we stand and sing?